Do turn back to that reading from Hebrews chapter 10 that Kieran helpfully read for us. Hebrews chapter 10. The city of Bristol. The growth that this tiny area of the planet has seen in the last 500 years is extraordinary. That's one of the earliest maps of Bristol. About 500 years, 450 years ago. And in that period, it was just a collection of a few houses. Can't see that clearly, probably a few walls, a few churches. And now, just 500 years later, just think of that. In history terms, 500 years isn't that long, is it? And think of the hundreds of thousands of people who live in the city, the commerce and industry, the services and professions, the learning, our universities, our schools, the arts. This is a city of England in the 21st century. Yeah, it's not a very good map, is it? And it continues, Bristol City continues to grow and change and expand, respond to all the developments and priorities of our culture. And do you know what? This is a city too. This room, the Lord Jesus describes as a city. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light shine before others." In other words, our common life together, as we live as God's people, is to shine out in such a countercultural Christ displaying way of living to the glory of God. People, as we meet together like this and as we go out into the city, we're to be lights to Bristol. We're to be a city within a city. And as people see us and interact with us, perhaps in a week, think of where you'll be this time tomorrow, and as people then meet with us, they are to encounter in our lifestyles and in our relationships, as they watch us, as they listen to us, as they listen to the things that we prioritize, as they see how we live as young and old and single and married and male and female and all nationalities, they're to see in us the light of Jesus Christ. They see what a transformation Jesus Christ brings by looking at us. We're to be a city in a city of God's people. Community of God's people. We're called to be so different to those around us, so changed from how the culture lives, that we stand out and we go out and we welcome people in to find this life-changing reality that is found in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has brought the community of the church, he's brought us into being, he's called us out, he's drawn us together. He's changed us from death to life, and he continues to change us. And that should be, dearest friends, so powerfully attractive to those who look at us, to those who watch us, to those who would meet with us. As a church, we've been thinking over the past few weeks of real change, becoming more like Jesus in everyday life. And we thought about how change is instigated and empowered by God himself. This is God's work from beginning to end. We've acknowledged that all of life takes place under his watchful gaze. We said that this includes all our enjoyments and troubles. So think of heat. Think of heat as all of life. Everything that happens to us, all the good things, all the bad, all the ups and downs, everything that happens to us happens under God's gaze. And in response to life, and we're always responding to life, in response to life, we're either responding by worshiping God, looking to him, wanting to honor him, or worshiping ourselves. Every response takes us in one of those two directions. Whatever you're doing, whatever you're speaking to, it can be the most menial of tasks. Is it worship of God, or is it worship of yourself? And we've seen that we're born, right, all of us are born self-worshippers. All of us are born worshipping ourselves. The Bible calls sin. We've all turned from God. We all live as we want to, disobeying Him, living under His wrath. And that bears bad fruit in our lives. It bears bad fruit. What we've called, look, thorns. Hyacinth's interview was lovely. She was very helpful to us, wasn't she? And that's what she meant by thorns. These sinful behaviors that God is not pleased with. This lifestyle, living outside of God, is absolutely disastrous. It wreaks havoc in life. It might not look like it, but one day when you look back and we stand before the judgment throne of Christ, we will see how disastrous this life actually was. And we've seen that God so loved the world, right? He didn't give up on us in like this. God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus stood in the place of sinners. He died the death that sinners deserve. He bore the punishment of sinners there on the cross. He bore all this there on the cross. And because of His death, praise God, all who trust in Him can know forgiveness and a right relationship with God. And that happens when we receive, when we believe in that, when we come and trust in Christ and His cross, we receive new hearts. And hearts that love and obey God. Hearts that bear, look, good fruit for God. God, fruit for God, not for ourselves. Lives that are changed and are being changed more into the likeness of Jesus. And this morning, as we conclude this series, we've been kind of describing this week by week, this reality. We're going to remind ourselves that this new life in God, right, this transformed life, is a community project. Right? It's something that we go through together. We need one another for. Church, what we're doing this morning is vital for the growth of someone following Jesus. For change in our lives. Church, it's vital. And we're going to see this from the words that Kieran read to us from Hebrews chapter 10, which hopefully you've got in front of you. The words that we're looking at won't appear on the screen. It'll be really good if you were able to look down and see them on the printed page. The writer of the Hebrews, this is a letter. He's been rejoicing that Christ is supreme. Jesus is the only way that we're made right with God, the only way. And he's exhorting his readers in this letter to keep trusting that. Through pain and difficulty, through trials, through temptations, when we fall, through the stresses that Melina prayed for, in everything, just keep both eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. He's exhorting his readers to do that. And he's exhorting his readers to do that as a church, as a people. So we're going to see three things from the passage this morning. A community of real confidence before God. A community of real cleansing by Jesus Christ. And then we're going to spend most of our time on a community of real change in the Holy Spirit. So let's have a look at those quickly together. Firstly, a community of real confidence before God. We're encouraged, aren't we, in our culture to pursue confidence in who we are and what we do, aren't we? If you act and speak in a way that is confident, we're told, look, you're much more likely to make a success of life. We're often struck by someone who speaks with confidence or performs a task with confidence. Sports psychology teaches athletes, tell athletes, look, cultivate a confident, winning mindset. Did you see that young 15-year-old Coco Gauff this week at Wimbledon? She's 15 years of age. And she's beating people who'd won Grand Slams in the tennis before she was born. And she plays, you hear the commentators say, this woman plays with such confidence. So look down at your Bibles at what we read in verse 19. Hebrews 10. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. The most holy place mentioned there in verse 19 refers to the innermost part of the temple that the Israelites built in Jerusalem. It signified, the most holy place signified the very presence of God with his people. And since God is holy in all he is and does, no one was allowed to enter into that room but one man, the high priest, and only once a year. It was closed off. It was shut off. You couldn't enter into the presence of God because he is holy and we are not. We are sinful. That means we have a problem. Remembering, we've just been reminding ourselves of that earlier. All of us produce bad fruit. All of us have words and actions in our lives that we know are wrong. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, it's fantastic to see you. We hope you feel welcome. Do keep coming back. And you're not going to disagree with this point, that all of us do things that are wrong. We do things that are not right. We lie, we cheat, we slander, we envy, we lust, and it springs from our sinful hearts. And in that state, none of us can have confidence before a holy God. We can't. Think about this for a moment. Imagine a servant, okay, a servant who has stolen vast amounts of money from the master that he serves. So stolen over time. And suddenly he's caught and everything is uncovered. And the master calls him into his presence. Do you think he has any confidence as he prepares to stand before his master? He's going to have no confidence at all as the charges are laid out. Do you think he has any confidence of escaping punishment? And it's the same with us and God. We have no confidence to stand in God's presence to dwell with him. We've robbed him of his glory. We've robbed him of his rule in our lives. We deserve nothing but God's punishment and wrath. There was a big curtain that hung in the temple and separated the most holy place from the rest of the temple. No one could come in. The big curtain was a big do not enter sign. But now everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ, who belongs to the church, a brother and sister in Christ, has confidence to enter right into the most holy place, to go through the curtain into the presence of God. And the reason is because of Jesus' death, his blood, which he has opened up for all. The way opened up for all, the just requirement of our sinful rebellion, Christ has taken on himself. The writer here, have a look at verse 20. Do you see the writer calls it a new and living way open for us? The word new there means has the sense of freshly slaughtered, brand new, fresh. And it suggests to us that the sacrifice that Jesus paid on the cross never grows old, never loses one bit of its power and effectiveness. No sin is too great for Christ's death on the cross to cover that sin and forgive that sin. Christ's blood, his work on the cross, never loses one bit of its power and effectiveness for all eternity. And that's why believers, that's why people who follow Jesus Christ love to sing the lines of this famous hymn, "Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more." This results in true confidence, all right, before God. Hallelujah. Confidence that is found not in our strength, but in humility, not in us, but in the bodily death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And it's a confidence that is the deepest and surest of kind. It's immovable, unshakable. It takes us into the very presence of God, accepted and loved. God welcomes us. This holy God welcomes us as a father would his little child. Let me ask you, do you have this confidence this morning? If you were to leave this life tonight, if you died this evening and you stood before God, would you be confident? Confidence is only found through Jesus Christ. Those trusting in Jesus are a community of real confidence because, the author says, we're a community of real cleansing. Real confidence because of real cleansing. Look at verse 21. Verse 21. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us, here it is, look, draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. God's people have confidence to enter God's presence through the blood of Jesus. Okay? And as they enter in, they find Jesus standing there, ruling and ministering as the great priest over the house of God. The writer of the Hebrews has told us throughout this letter that Jesus is the sinless priest, the Son of God, who offers himself to God as a perfect sacrifice, who rose again 3 days later, ascended into heaven, and sat at the right-hand side of God, and who ministers his grace, his crosswork, to his people. The Lord Jesus takes his blood and by the power of the Holy Spirit applies it to all who cry out to him in repentance and faith. That's an amazing thing I have just said. Jesus Christ comes and cleanses the sinner, those who've committed wrong in God's sight, cleanses them with his blood. You know, it is a wonderful thing, isn't it, to see a newborn baby receive their first bath. Yeah, it's a really wonderful thing. I remember it, not receiving my first bath, but I remember Ted and Phoebe's. And they're a newborn baby, right? They're so tiny. And being born is quite a task, I think. It's quite messy. And so to see a baby have that first bath, to be washed, to be cleansed. And those who are born again, who trust in Jesus Christ, receive this washing. Receive this cleansing. Those hearts so turned in on themselves, continually producing thorns, cleanse. Those consciences which are full of what I said and did, what I thought, what I've done, cleansed. Those bodies which represent the whole person, all that we are, where we've taken those bodies, what we've done with them, what we've done to them, what we've seen and heard with them, cleansed through faith in Jesus Christ. And so with faith, we draw near with clean hearts and clean consciences and clean bodies because Jesus' blood has done this. He's made us clean. This is the real change which all other change in our Christian life is based upon and empowered by, the cross of Jesus. This is the once for all transformation in our lives that is the basis for our growing in the likeness of Jesus Christ. This is the hope that we profess. Hope that isn't uncertain, or I hope that might happen. Hope that is rock solid guarantee, because God, who cannot lie, has promised that all who trust in his Son Jesus, he freely welcomes and freely forgives. And that empowers us to be a community of real change in the Holy Spirit. Okay? So because of what we are in Christ, because of who we are in Christ, because of our new lives in Christ, this now empowers us to be a community of real change, full of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's spend our final bit of time here. What does this look like? Okay, a community of real change through the Holy Spirit. Well, in the first place, a community of real change supports one another. When we talk of someone or a group of people being a real support to us, we mean that they are purposefully active in giving the assistance and care we need. There's thought given to our situation, to our needs. If someone is desperate for a lift to Temple Meads train station, desperate for a lift, I've got to get to the Temple Meads train station, you're not going to walk up to them and say, "Friend, I see your need. Here's a cabbage. They need a car, not a cabbage. And so you're going to consider their needs. And that is precisely what the writer of the Hebrews commends here in verse 24. Look down at verse 24. He says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. See how we're called there at the beginning of the verse? See how we're called to consider one another? That's what we're saying. To understand fully and give attention to one another. Not to see ourselves here this morning as passing acquaintances. Oh, I see these people for a few minutes in the week. But to give thoughtful consideration to one another's needs. And the emphasis is that we consider, look, how to spur one another on, which in the context of the church means how to spur one another on in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. How to best assist and move and invigorate and strengthen each of our walks with Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to be as a family of believers, as a community of believers. It will mean that we often ask the people next to us, the people round about us, how are you doing? How are you really doing? How can I pray for you? It might mean that after you've asked that question, you talk to each other after the service, you then pray together. It means perhaps following up on that prayer. You catch up with that individual a few days later. And notice, in this spurring one another on, complete equality is presumed. We are all one in Christ Jesus. There is no status ladders, no pecking order. The world makes those kinds of distinctions. God's people do not. We're called to be equally anxious to spur all of God's people on. As we learned from the book of James last term, we're to repent of favoritism, distinction between rich and poor, preference for class or culture, any tint of racism. We are to repent of, remove from our hearts. We're to say no to that attitude. We're one in Christ Jesus. And we're told to spur one another on towards love. That's the kind of life that Christ calls us to love of God and neighbor. And one aspect of love, friends, will be rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep. When someone is struggling and weighed down, carrying their sorrows, sharing their burden, how we respond to the heat of suffering or blessing in our lives, we share that together. Love bears all things, binds our lives together, covers over a multitude of sins. So we spur one another on to love, and he says good deeds. Look at the end of the verse. The strengths and abilities and opportunities that God has given each one of us, we encourage each other in that. We encourage each other to use our gifts, to use the opportunities God has given us. We honor each other as we see ourselves doing that. We look out for people growing in their Christian lives, and we tell them that they're growing. We tell them when we see fruit. When did you last do that? When do you last see a brother or sister in Christ bearing fruit for Christ and rejoice with them at what God is doing in their lives? Say, praise God for your joy. Praise God for your gentleness. Praise God for your faithfulness in this situation, in your life. Think of the many opportunities we have for serving the culture as we go out into the world. Think of the enormous potential for doing good that exists in this room. We are to stir one another up for this. To consider each other. How can I help this brother and sister grow in Jesus Christ? How can I encourage them to love, to use the gifts that God has given them? A community of real change supports one another in the process of change. And a community of real change sees one another. That's the kind of basic way in which we support. It's by seeing each other. A community can WhatsApp or text or Snapchat or send cards or phone or blog as much as they like. It's good and helpful, but it never replaces seeing one another, actually meeting together person to person. This community that first read this letter to the Hebrews was feeling isolated, pain, uncertainty. Being with other followers of Jesus was crucial for sustaining them, for their growth. So no wonder we read in verse 25, look at verse 25, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Friends, it is next to impossible to live the Christian life on your own. Now, for many of us, as we hear those words, in our Western individualistic private mindset, that can actually grate with us a little bit. We like our private lives. We like our private activities and decisions. But the Bible teaches us that we are wired for relationships, for community. We are saved into a community, into the church. We belong to one another and we need one another. We're a family of God's people, and healthy families see each other. Think of family activities and what you do in a family, eating and resting and serving and working and sharing. When you know of a family event that's planned, it goes in the diary and you don't forget it's important. And it's the same for us. Meeting like this is a family event. The date, this day now, this morning, has been in our diary all weeks. We matter to each other. When we're not here, we are missed. Now, this is a big subject, but I want to just highlight two aspects quickly of what meeting together involves: fellowship and hospitality. Fellowship is a Bible word that describes the activity of meeting as Christ's people. Listen, fellowship is not about sharing the football results or talking about the weather. There's nothing wrong with that, but fellowship, as the Bible understands it, means meeting and sharing Christ with one another. Now that happens as the word is preached and we reflect and we talk and we speak the word into each other's lives. It means as the people are baptized and we rejoice to see baptism take place. It means as we gather around the Lord's table and share in the Lord's supper together. It's in these occasions that God tells us he is powerfully at work to change us. That's why we should prioritize meeting with God's people, gathering round his word, sharing in the means that they are so beneficial to our faith, to strengthening and building us up. Fellowship and also hospitality. As a church, we want to hear about what the Bible says to us on hospitality, to opening up our lives together. This is another way of meeting. A community of real change, okay, doesn't just see one another for 90 minutes on a Sunday morning and then spend the other 10,000 minutes of the week on their own. We're a holy house, we're a family. Families share time and food and possessions with each other. Families spend regular time with one another. It's life on life. It brings about opportunities for personal and corporate change. God uses us in one another's lives to correct and comfort and train and rebuke. Thorns in our lives can be identified. Christ and his cross lifted up. Fruit replaced thorns. And not just individuals, but whole communities can be changed. And often in that kind of hospitality, that kind of opening up of our lives, our time, what we're doing, where we live, our activities, they're wonderful ways of inviting others who don't know the Lord Jesus into those groups. Our neighbors, our work colleagues, our friends. And they come in and see us interacting with one another. They see what Jesus does, the difference Jesus makes. And they see something radically wonderful and are drawn and are convicted and are attracted to what they see. And we pray they too might come to faith, saving faith in Jesus. A community of real change sees one another. And finally, a community of real change speaks to one another. You can see how they build up on each other, don't they? Look at verse 25. Encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. How do we encourage each other to keep going, to keep following Jesus, to keep becoming more like him in everyday life? Well, there's many things we could say, but as I close, at least these two things are important. Speaking words of truth and grace. We encourage each other by speaking words of truth. A community of change, a community in Christ, will be accountable to each other in their Christian lives. Will be. In a large room like this, lots of people, we don't mean sharing all of our lives with everyone here, but with some, we will open up to who we are. So let me ask you, who knows about your life? Who have you opened your life to? Who knows your strengths and weaknesses? Who knows what sins you struggle with? Who can pray with you, encourage you to keep looking to Jesus Christ? The first readers of the letter were under enormous strain, persecution without, doubts within, hardship and trials, encouraging each other to keep trusting Christ, speaking truth into our lives is vital. When it comes to this kind of accountability, it can be oppressive and prescriptive in a way the Bible never teaches, but it's also easy for this kind of accountability to never happen at all. Who is speaking to you about your spiritual walk with Jesus? Your work-life balance, your family relationships, your use of money. We are called to encourage one another by speaking truth into each other's lives and to open up our lives as God's people to that. But we're also called to encourage one another by speaking words of grace, showing love and mercy to each other. One of the chief ways that we model this, brothers and sisters, is in forgiveness and reconciliation. We've said it before, but when life is tough, things are difficult, we're feeling the pressure of following Jesus, one of the ways that can manifest itself is through interpersonal relationships breaking down, getting into arguments and conflicts, people fall into sin. We're called to be gracious, to reach out, to forgive, to seek reconciliation. Do you know what? I love what Matthew's gospel teaches about this. It's so sweet what Jesus says. In chapter 5, he tells us that if we know of someone who has something against us, right, we are to go and seek them out, sort it out, right? So we've done something wrong, someone against us, we're to go and seek them out. And in chapter 18, he tells us that if we have something against someone else, we're to go and search them out. We're to go and speak with them, sort it out. So do you see, whether you've sinned or been sinned against, it's always you who makes the first move. It's always you who makes the first move, who reaches out and moves towards God's people. It's always you on the move. A community of real change is a community of people moving constantly towards each other in grace and in truth. Well, I must finish, and the music group are going to come up now and prepare as we sing. A community of real change in the Holy Spirit desires, friends, to support one another by considering how to spur one another on in Jesus Christ, to love and service of Him. And that happens in the context of seeing one another, being with each other, around the word, around the Lord's table, sharing our lives, opening up our lives, and speaking to each other words of grace and truth. Those gospel words are so powerful in shaping lives, in bringing change. And God means them to happen in community, like this, side by side, loving each other with hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. The one who has done what? Who has cleansed us from our sin. The one who enables us to enter into the very presence of a holy God with confidence as his children because of the cross of Christ, because of that precious blood. Let's pray that this vision of a community supporting and seeing and speaking and loving and going out and making a radical difference to the city, let's pray that that would be us. That this vision of God's new community, this city within a city, will be more and more the reality of us as his people here. Let's pray together. Father, we do praise you for your word to us this morning. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for your grace that has paid for our sins and brought us to life, all through the precious finished work of Jesus on the cross. And Father, we pray that we might stand sure and strong on this grace, on the cross on which you died. And Father, we pray that the wonder of the cross would so radically transform us that we would be a new community of people. Yeah. Lord, a compelling community indeed, who support and consider and reach out to one another, who see each other and live side by side the gospel of Jesus Christ, and who speak out that gospel into each other's lives and speak the gospel out to a world, calling men and women and children to turn and trust in Jesus. Father, we pray for your grace this morning to be this kind of people. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.